This is October 21st, and this is another addition to the unfolding revelation as we have been talking about it. And several comments that I want to make. We've got people here to help add to whatever it is, but there's a scripture in Romans 11:33 that says, and this caught me this morning, the scripture came in my mind as I was praying, and it says, how unsearchable are God's judgments, and His ways past finding out. You know, we keep talking about that. Well, anyway, if we're flesh and God's spirit, of course His ways are past finding out. What are our chances? The only way that we can understand His ways is by revelation. He can only reveal it to us. It can't be because our intellect figures things out. We can't understand it, who God is, by our intellect. And of course, in John 1:18, we are told that that no man has ever seen God at any time. And God told Moses, and says, He says, no man has ever seen me and lived. That's what it says up in Deuteronomy. And but anyway, God is spirit, and spirit is pneuma in the Greek, which also is the same as wind. So God is wind, and so when the day of Pentecost, it was like there was a great and mighty wind that came to the place where they were sitting. And because it's similar to it. Well, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind. Well, you can't see God either, but you can see the effects of God. And that's why God said that with the evidence of Him being real, men are without excuse. If they, you know, the Bible says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so anybody that's like that is without excuse. Nobody has an excuse. And that's kind of a little bit scary. I can't read what I got written down here, but anyway. Okay, but anyway. Today's churches have a fatal weakness. And in many cases, I want to call it a disease. That's what we were talking about a little earlier here. It's called truth, but I call it truth deficiency. Did you wash your hands?
Yes.
Okay. In unknown civilians, the devil, also known as an antichrist, is behind this truth deficit. And as such, he feels free to twist the scriptures and to change what God meant by what he said. And as a matter of fact, I have been plagued with that sickness for years, all of my Christian life, until one day God allowed me access to the antidote. How do you like that for the... Is that the right word for it? Huh?
Access to the antidote.
The antidote to the truth deficiency. Is that the right word?
Yeah, it works.
It worked, yeah. And the antidote is the hearing of God's word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. And what will happen? You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So what happens? The answer to truth is to hearing God's word, or continuing in God's word. And so the more we hear it, the more truth is able to develop within us. And so God allowed us access to that which will give us the truth quality. And the church, because the church only listens to the doctrines of the churches, they're not listening to God's word. And they're not, the Holy Spirit, therefore, is not. The Holy Spirit won't take their stupid doctrines and teach them from them. They won't get truth from their doctrines because it's not in them. And so you have to revert or become converted as a little child and hear only God's word until in order to get the truth. And so, see, we're supposed to hear God's word and do it. And that's what Jesus said. Those are his mother and his brethren. So anyway, help me out, guys.
You want us to try and pull coals in that?
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, I don't know.
But the things, I'll add one thing here. The things that are taught in the churches today, basically, very seldom can be found in God's Word. Been there, done that. I have looked, and I have looked over the years. And that was one of the first things I discovered when I was in that Lutheran church. Not only can't you find the stuff that they taught in the Word, but they were changing what they believed on a yearly basis. Every year they believed things different than they did the year before. They felt free to do it.
I actually found a thing where they twisted it. See, because my Bible has, and a lot of, I don't know, you probably had them too, where they'll put a star next to when it refers to Jesus, mm-hmm. like prophecy and different stuff. So I was reading in, where was I? I know where I went to in Isaiah. I jumped around this morning a little bit when I was reading.
I've got a chain, but where in Isaiah am I going?
Well, but that won't help where the original scripture was that referred me to Isaiah.
Ah.
But I think it was in Romans. Oh, yeah. Here. Let me see if I can see it here now. If you have anything right now, go ahead.
Well, one of the things we were kind of talking Sunday morning about was what Keith was saying about, what the senses, there's a difference between hearing the word versus saying the word. And if you are saying the word and someone else is hearing it, or you're saying it, someone else is hearing it, it is more impactful. At least I have found for me that if I'm really trying to hang on to something, I speak it out loud. There's something about speaking it out loud, strengthens it within me. And if we are all in the process of speaking out loud the Word of God, prophesying as we've been talking about, mm-hmm. it strengthens the Word of God in us. And you think about back in the times of Christ and before, the shepherds were always talking, generation to generation, the word was being passed down, and they were hearing it and then speaking it. And because they didn't have the things like DVDs and Wonder Bibles and that. And I just found and wanted to make the comment that, you can read it, and that's good. You can hear it, and that's better. And you can speak it, and that's even better yet, because it's taking a deeper root in you. Because to me, it's how your senses work, and it's how you strengthen the natural mind to be open.
Mm-hmm.
Because are you seeking the Lord all the time? You're speaking His word. You're seeking the Lord. Just a little.
If
you do that, then that's how you get more truth. Trying to stamp mm-hmm. out that truth deficiency.
So, that was good. Very good.
Mm-hmm.
In Romans 14, Paul is talking, and he says, and I'm just going to read ahead so that you can see that it's Paul. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before... Now, this is interesting. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's a little A, which says if I go down to the bottom, it's got a little notation on on 14:10, and it says, so it says judgment seat of Christ in this, and then in the little footnote down here it says you NU text reads of God, judgment seat of God. So, okay, so just keep that in mind. So, what's being quoted is, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So, they put a little star by that verse, making it look like that's Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
But then when I, and it gives the, where it's being quoted from is in Isaiah 45:23. I'm going to read that. I can get my fingers to get through these pages. 45:23. So, Isaiah is speaking for the Lord, and it says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. That's God speaking.
Yeah.
So, yes, there are places where it says, well, you know, every knee will bow before Christ. But that was the wrong setting where they were putting that. You know,
trying to Christ God there.
Yeah. Because it's obvious.
What did I say again?
You want me to read what I already read?
Yes.
Okay. I'll jump to 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely the Lord have... Well, I went beyond it, but... Well, no, I better go back to 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Then it's, you know, what I read. So back in Romans, you know, if you... Well, the footnote says, you know, one of the translations uses God. So if you put, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee, it fits. You know? But if you put it, making it look as if it's Jesus saying that, well then it's wrong, especially if you're using Isaiah 45:23.
Now what makes it look like it says it's Jesus?
There's a little star,
okay.
Which that's that they put that wherever it's referring to Jesus, or the Son of God.
Oh,
that it'll show up in a lot of different places, and so a lot of places it's a correct thing. You know, it is. It's kind of highlighting that it's about Christ. You know, Jesus Christ. But in this case, it's misplaced.
Yeah. You know, there's a place. In Psalms, and it would take me a little bit to find it, but it's God speaking, but it might as well be Jesus. You know, they're going to do this to me, I'm like, I don't know, maybe they'll pierce me, but it's almost like it might as well be Jesus prophesying.
But is that God prophesying of his son?
Absolutely right. Actually, I don't know if it's God. I mean, I don't know if it's... Who wrote Psalms? David?
Yeah.
I mean,
well, a lot of them are...
Okay, whoever wrote it... Well, I don't know. See, I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. But, I like to find it maybe so we can...
Yeah.
You know, yeah. But it is very much...
Well, there I know there's at least one or two psalms where explicitly it's referring to Christ.
It's referring to prophetic. Yes, it is referring to Christ.
Yeah.
But But it's in first person.
Yeah, well, you know, but like Isaiah there, mm-hmm. he's speaking for God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God's given him the words to say that mm-hmm. what I just read. So, you know, it could be the psalmist is doing the same thing.
Oh, what is the scripture that Jesus read from Isaiah in the synagogue? The anointing is upon me. Is that what?
Today you have
Luke 4:18.
But now, how is it in Isaiah? Is it quoted because Jesus is reading it of himself?
It's pretty much the same.
It's probably in Isaiah. It's probably a prophetic.
Right. So that's what, and that's what I'm trying to say. It's like in when Jesus read it on Luke from Isaiah, he read verbatim, I would imagine.
Yeah.
But it's written in Isaiah in first person.
Yeah.
Where is it?
Luke 4:18.
Because it may give the place in Isaiah.
Right. Even though we can find it before.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Yeah, Isaiah 49:8, 9, 61, 49:8, 9, and 61:1-2.
Which one is the first one?
Isaiah 49:8 and 9. Chapter 48, verse 8 and 9.
Thus says the Lord.
Go ahead, man. I got something really messed me up a little bit here. Just I'm sitting there thinking about it.
I was just going to say that Romans 14:10, and that was kind of where you started saying, you know, it's a little bit confusing. Looking at the different translations, some say God's judgment, some say Christ. So depending, King James says the seed of Christ. Whereas the NIV says, we all stand before God's judgment seat. So just between two really big translations, one is saying God and one is saying Christ, which is, I think your point originally was that, depending on what the author's bend was, they're trying to slant, maybe put their hand on the scale a little bit.
What I'm trying to say without building a doctrine at all, it's like, you know, who is our Savior? It's Jesus is our Savior, but the Bible refers also as God our Savior.
Yeah, right.
So, and by no means I'm saying that Jesus is God. By no means. But just like God is our Savior, and so is Jesus, because God sent Jesus. So you can, you know, you can read it the one way. I don't think it's a wrong way, really. And anyway, that's why I'm saying Isaiah must be, it could be written as in first person, all this, and Psalms in first person. Then Jesus is himself fulfilling all that stuff.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus is the one mediator between us and God.
Mm-hmm.
So, is he the Savior?
He's the Savior.
Or is it God who...
But is God
everything that Jesus does
right.
is because God gave him the power. So
right.
That's always one of those, well, how do you want to say... I mean, if Jesus is the only way that we can be saved, and the only reason that is because God gave Jesus that power.
Right.
So, well, who's really doing it? Well...
It's God.
Through Jesus.
Right.
Because Jesus, God gave you.
Well, and I'm gonna kind of go on the side of God a little. I mean,
oh, absolutely,
yes.
Because mm-hmm. even Jesus says everything
absolutely.
That was given to me comes
yes.
from the Father.
Yes.
So, you know, but if he hadn't done it, we wouldn't have had a Savior.
Right. Yes.
But all through you're right. In the Old Testament, lots of times God says, "I am." God, I am your Savior, mm-hmm. or I am the Savior, you know. And he is, because he's responsible for everything.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, so, yeah it's, you know, it's, you gotta, it's not taking Jesus wrong by saying he's the Savior.
No,
for sure, because that's what it, he's the Messiah.
Right?
Yeah.
And
but about like
and you can't get to God without him.
Right,
but what? Right.
So
about judgment. Who did you say something about judgment, or did you again about?
We're just talking about Romans 14:10, and some translations refer to it that you stand in God's judgment or in Christ's judgment.
Okay.
And
but what is Christ? Christ is the word. Jesus says, "I'm not going to judge you.
Well,
my words are going to judge you." What is God? What is the word? Is God?
Yeah.
So God judge you, Jesus judge you.
Well, and I think that's why this translation goes both ways a little bit.
Yeah, and it's true that it says you stand before Christ.
Yeah.
But it's God who ultimately put him to stand there and on a judgment seat.
And it's God's word.
You know?
Yes.
And it's God's word he's using to do
the But thing. The only point I was bringing up in that whole thing was, it's not that there isn't a judgment seat of Christ. And it is not that people won't bow before him, but it was out of context for if you're going to use the setting in Isaiah, you know.
Actually, I was just making a question and see what you said. It just reminded me of these things in Psalm that is in first person. Actually,
Psalm does it a lot. I mean, when David wrote, he was talking about God, and he was talking like he was God, although he was prophesying for God, right, as he was bringing it forth.
Well, you know what's interesting? See, the other place, the first one doesn't really fit what they put for, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me in Isaiah 49:8. That's all. It doesn't say any more that's below it. But in 61:1-2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And then it's in Isaiah, and it's to preach good tidings to the poor, and goes all the whole list of what Christ is coming to do. You know?
Yeah. But it's still like in first person, isn't it?
Well,
because God would have said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Yeah, he says it's upon me.
Now, this could be Isaiah saying something and not knowing for sure what he's saying because it's anointed.
Right.
And that it'll even be him that fulfills it. So then all of a sudden when Jesus comes, it's like the Lord says, you are fulfilling Isaiah 61:1.
Right.
So say it. Preach it.
Right.
I don't know. But that's only my concept.
Well,
it's right.
In Luke 4:18, it says that he stood up for to preach, and he turned to this passage.
Yes.
He turned to that passage to read it out of Isaiah.
And he reads it, then it says, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah.
So Isaiah spoke it, but it wasn't fulfilled. And then now Jesus also, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because he has anointed me. And he quotes the exact scripture, same thing. But now he says, now it's fulfilled.
Yeah, not this day.
This day.
I am him. I am him, which is spoken of back in Isaiah, which, you know, the Jewish leaders really liked hearing.
Get out of here.
Because they weren't going to accept them.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Meaning what? And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, now here's the question. This is what I thought as we were sitting here. To wit, or that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. At what point was God not in Christ?
Yeah.
When he was on the cross, he says, you know, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or whatever it is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, did the Spirit of God remove from him at that moment? Because the entire time that he lived here, so when the Word was made flesh, or became flesh, was, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, was that when all of a sudden he became a manifestation of God? Or what do we have? I'm wondering if we're playing, because of our ignorance, we're playing games with something that's pretty simple. You know what I mean? If God was in Christ, when was he in Christ? When was he not in Christ?
Even in the cross, God was in Christ.
He had to be.
Right, and Jesus felt that way. That's all.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that God wasn't in him.
So, how do you know at that moment he pulled back just so that it was entirely a sacrifice on Jesus' part, knowing that he was going to possibly go into hell?
It could be. It
can
be.
Eternity, you know.
But, you know, I know that God is in me, but sometimes I feel godless.
Yeah.
But I don't think that God left at that moment. It just... whatever. So, I mean, yeah.
And I know whatever time that was that he was in Hades preaching could have been a second or whatever. You know, yet we don't know because the time is, God's timing is
different. Was it Sunday that that Charlie made that profound statement, and he says that in heaven there will be now.
God is now.
It's now.
God, you know, as we've said before,
time has no...
God has no... The time is not a dimension to God.
No, it's not.
God says, I am.
Yeah.
He didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He just goes, I am.
I've been thinking about that for a while.
Now.
Yes.
That was good. That was really good, yeah.
We were talking about... I just had it. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was in the cross with the robbers, it's one of you guys said, I think it was Keith, Jesus told the guy, today you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But then, if we bring to remembrance, when Jesus comes again, okay, so there, Jesus will come, and the ones that are dead will rise first, and there's an order of these things. So according to that, that today is not today. It's when he comes back or whatever. So, time is. I don't know, for lack of better English, it's a gimmick. I don't know. With God,
it's irrelevant.
Is right.
Time is irrelevant.
It's a vehicle for us.
Right.
It really is us trying to express something in the natural.
Yeah.
But it's certainly not what God needs.
And I've always thought of, when I die, I don't want to slumber. I don't want to sleep, even though I don't know I'm going to sleep. I don't want to sleep. I want to be alive when God returns. Or I don't want to slumber. I didn't want to sleep in death. I wanted to, but I know, you know, because, okay, let's think about people that you know, we love that have passed. It's like, well, where are they? Well, first the Lord needs to come so we can all raise. But in God's economy or whatever, they're there now. See, in my mind, whatever, but and Paul says and I speak a mystery, basically saying I'm going to tell you this, but you don't understand it. And in a blink of an eye, everything's going to happen, and everybody. So all this time thing. Anyways, long story short, I was always not wanting to slumber, but I know that when I die, instantly in my perspective, I'm going to die and meet the Lord immediately. Immediately. And now it's going to be a long wait for everybody around me that is alive on earth. But when I pass...
What if you die and you're sleeping for 2,000 years and you wake up?
Right, you don't know.
No, that time is...
No.
You didn't,
it's been an interesting concept that I've been thinking about, and you pinpointed it again. Everyone says, yes, they're in heaven, they're in glory. Mm-hmm. But it says, when the dead rise at his second coming.
Right.
Where, how does that fit?
Right.
You know, I don't necessarily know that answer, but...
But see, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
Right.
So we are going to live forever in a new earth.
Yeah.
Not in a new heaven. There's still going to be a heaven above. It's only going to be on a new earth, a better earth. And so right now in heaven is God and the angels and Jesus. You know what I mean? If, for example, hell, it says, and hell that is it's prepared for the devil to go there. Saying that the devil is not in hell right now; he's on earth, and he's going to hell. You know what I mean? I don't know.
Okay, let me throw this in there. So, in Revelation, the book of Revelation, the Lamb, Christ, is in the heaven, he's in the throne room, but so are the 24 elders, whoever they are. So, do some get to be there operating ahead of time? That's what I just thought of just now. Are they there ahead of time? But then it'll say, and there's a lake or an ocean of saints worshiping unto the Lord,
mm-hmm.
You know, but is that after? You know, I don't think, maybe that's something we don't know that has to be revealed because, mm-hmm. You know, Revelations is a funny book because it's somewhat now and somewhat not and somewhat in the future, you know.
And what I've learned to do recently is like, I read it and not wonder, how could this be? Just because if you start wondering how can this, even just think about creation.
But we are doing a little of that tonight.
Right.
Right. But it's because at the end we want to say why.
Right.
Right?
But
like
even
a little child,
even creation,
show us.
Even creation is like, well, how could this be? I mean, think. I mean, God, he took some dirt, basically. You gotta just take it. You know what I mean? Just believe it.
Well, yeah. When you know, and it's funny, like we've said, the more God reveals little truths, the little that he has, already in our minds, most of us have testified, he's grown so much bigger than we ever thought he was,
mm-hmm.
And we haven't even hardly received anything.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when I think of that, I go, yeah, well, I don't care. I just know he can do anything you know, well, this is going to be this animal, this is going to be this animal, and they can be, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that, to the natural man, and they don't want to believe that. They want to think that they, with their intelligence, somehow were all developed on their own, and it's like, except that, you know, it's funny, they never say anything about the missing link anymore. They've kind of just slurped over that and made it true, that somehow that doesn't apply anymore, but they still never said there's a link between animal or apes and us, you know, so... You know, but they just kept professing it and just kept diluting the world and our kids and everybody in colleges with it until now it's just accepted fact that we all just came about.
Say it often enough, it's so really true.
Right.
You know, it's kind of funny. The two of you sound like you should have been at Neubauer's breakfast table on Sunday because what kicked off Sunday was, they were in Revelation, and they were talking about the first thousand, the first, the two different time periods about...
the thousand-year reign, you mean?
The first thousand that were left, that were arisen and were on the earth for 1,000, and then, you know, come back, and they were kind of like, well, what's this 1,000 year, and, you know, how come all weren't, and, you know, went back, which got us onto this death, but it also got us back to time. And as you said, Pablo, I think you said it really well, you have to, 1,000 years to those that are dead is, they're just waiting.
Yeah,
it's not going to be.
They're not growing old or anything else.
They're just there. You know, we talked about, like, they're just in a holding cell.
Mm-hmm.
They're just waiting until ding, and yet, the I hadn't thought about it, but you know, Christ does turn while he's being crucified. Turns to the one Robert says, "You will be with me in paradise today."
Yeah.
So he puts it. At least it's phrased that there's a time reference there.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not waiting.
Right.
And apparently Jesus isn't waiting.
Mm-hmm.
If they're going to both be there, he's going to, you know, high-five each other when they're there. And it's like, well, how does that fit into the 1,000 years and, you know, all these time references you hear in Revelations? And, you know, I don't know. And I'm just going to say,
you know,
God, I don't know. You have to show me. The Spirit's going to have to anoint me.
Yeah.
And the only thing I I fall back on, as we said before, and I think it's worth repeating, time and God cannot be in the same sense. Even in the natural mind, you go, how God doesn't have time. We're born, we live, we die. We're dust, we go back to dust. God is.
Yeah.
And so you can't say 1,000 years or 2,000 years, doesn't matter
to
you. Which is why the scriptures, in a little while I'll be gone, and in a little while I'll come back.
You know, everybody's going to see.
From his perspective, that's true. From our perspective, it's been a couple 1,000 years already.
Yeah.
You know, with the wrong spirit, you can read Revelation and become an atheist.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
You know what I mean? Because if you don't understand what we've been saying the last few minutes, that book is a joke. It's the biggest joke there is.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You just gotta read it and you gotta take it.
That's perfect. I was thinking about paradise. Well, maybe everyone is in a holding paradise, mm-hmm. but nothing's gonna be complete. Tell everybody is where they're going to be, mm-hmm. when everything's rolled up, and then that new heaven and earth are presented, and then the kingdom of God is the only thing, you know, remaining. Well, there is a hell, of course, you know, but
yeah.
And so maybe they are, you know, in a paradise. Maybe all those that have passed are in a paradise, just, you know, but then saying the dead will rise, well, it's probably saying, this is when I'm going to release everybody up together to be with me, you know, or whatever. But that I'm just contemplating.
You know, talking about the robbers that died with Jesus on the cross, the one said, remember me, you know, in your kingdom or whatever. But at some point, both of them were reviling him.
To start with.
Yeah, they were both.
Right.
Like, well, if you're the Savior, you know, get us out of the cross or whatever. But then one of them, I mean, so he went from mocking Jesus to eternal life.
Yeah.
It not very long.
Right. You know, in that setting that it was reading, every tongue will bow and all that, well, I read a little farther. And then Jesus says something prophetic. He says, and you will quote to me, physician, heal yourself.
Yeah, and that's I believe that's the robbers in the cross, no?
No, it's in Luke there, but Jesus is saying, you're going to see, he's being prophetic. Down the road here, when I'm on the cross, you're going to say, well, heal
yourself. What I mean, yeah.
Yeah.
Not the robbers, just when he was in the cross.
Yeah, there were different ones, you know, or, yeah, bring yourself down, or call Elijah to put you down, and all that, you know, but... So he was being prophetic even then.
Maybe, and this is just with a minimal second of thought, maybe that's another way that references, if you're in the Word, all things are possible to you, like Christ.
In
Well, in the sense that, you know, physician, heal thyself. I mean, Jesus can, with the Father's power, can do the miracles. And I think maybe in a context, when you are in that place, when you are Christ-like, that power then passes on to you because God's in you.
But you wouldn't use it on yourself.
No, no, not yourself.
Which Jesus didn't, because he knew he wasn't supposed
true,
to.
True.
That he had to go through with what he had been called to go through with.
Yeah, I didn't mean it to get out of something. I just meant that you would recognize, you know, when it's maybe a wrong interpretation of heal thyself, is that you recognize that God's power is there. But I don't know, the time thing.
Mm-hmm.
I think you go nuts if you try and explain that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the thing is that we know so little. You know, we really know so little that and that's why people get in trouble. They think they know too much and they don't. Because you say we see. And because you say we understand. And we don't understand. That's what I was saying. It's like that scripture earlier that I quoted. Oh, it'll come back. But we, you know, we think we're a lot smarter than we are. Oh, I know. God created us with intelligence, but he didn't create us, or the devil, with the intelligence that to match his. You know what I mean? No matter how smart we are, we're like little dive-torn dummies in comparison to him. And that's what it's hard for people to understand. God, how could there be? I mean, look at, we went up in a rocket ship and went all over the universe and we didn't see no God. He's invisible. But they don't know that. How long did it take me to discover that? It took quite a while. It's only after listening to the scriptures and hearing it, and I think the revelation that you kept hammering away, the fact that God is not a spirit, God is spirit. What a difference that makes. Instead of making him one of a kind, he is the whole picture.
he is
the picture.
He is.
And so when we get the concept, it slowly comes in. It has to come in from the Word. It can't come in from any other way. But when we started to get this thing of the awesomeness and the hugeness, that's not a word, but the greatness of God in comparison to us, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And we start realizing that he's real, he's right here, he's all around us. He has this superior ability so that he can create a universe from nothing. We got all we can do to make something from something. It says the things that were made are made from things that were not.
Yeah.
There was nothing to start with. You can't make matter from nothing. Not in our economy. We can't even think that way. Well, you know what you're going to do next week? Probably you got a big tile job, but you don't have nothing to work with.
Well, I've been doing a lot of that.
You got to make your, you got to just think up your own tile.
Yeah, make your own tile.
Yeah.
Bring it about.
You've been walking closer to God than we realize.
Yeah.
what he did, he taught us up, and then he made us, and then. And the thing is, he has a right to do with us whatever he wants. And that's why when it talks about can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm starting to understand that. He has a right to do with me whatever he wants.
Yeah.
I am his creation. So if he wants to cast me off because of my stupidity, he has a right to.
Whenever you get a little weak on that, just go back and do a little work in Job.
Yeah, yeah. Job, where were you when I laid out the foundation of the world? You think you're so smart. Your Job is suffering horribly. And so instead of God feeling sorry for him, He adds more to the weight to the problem. You think you're so smart, Job? Job, it don't sound like he thinks he's smart, but that's what God's saying. That you think you're smart. Where were you when I laid out the foundations of the world? Where were you? You know, he wasn't even created in his head.
Well, Job was smart enough to think he had a few questions for God. God just asked him a couple questions, and Job realized that he really shouldn't be questioning God.
And Job's comforters, that was a really, you know what, Job?
That was for us.
Everybody has said how righteous and holy and godly you are, but you couldn't have been. God would never do this to you. Does that kind of sound like the mentality today?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Blessing Pack 101. Blessing Pack 101.
Said when the Tower of Babylon fell on the tower that fell. Jesus said, "Do you think they were any more unrighteous than you, because they died when it fell?"
Yeah,
you know, because that's kind of was the implication they were saying was, well, they must have been sinful, and God had to kill them, you know.
Yeah. Well, who sinned? Who sinned because men were born blind? You know?
Yeah.
Right. Him or his parents? Well, right. He was born blind. How could he sin?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, they thought it was like a curse or whatever.
Well, years ago, when we lost Brian, we lost Ron Link, and we lost Sid Simmonson's wife. I can't think of her name, but we lost like five or six people right away. Were you here? You
know, didn't come yet. No.
And this is right when we first started. It wasn't very long after. I mean, we were still living in Brother Chippewa when Brian was killed. And so the word was coming, and it got to Shelley suffered because some of her friends told her that the word around the Pentecostal assembly was especially because of my sin. That's why God took all these people. And it's funny now. And Don Burnett came back here and did Brian's funeral. And he defended it. And he had a good defense. I don't remember what it was, but right in the funeral. And that God doesn't do that to punish somebody. You know what I mean? Brian was a sweetheart. He was a former Pablo. Mike and Sue Simonson, sweethearts. It's absolute sweethearts in God. And they had spent the day of the accident, they had spent the day out Big Falls witnessing and handing out tracts. That's what Mike and Sue, that's what they did. They witnessed to people. They just constantly witnessed to people. That's what they were doing the day of the accident.
Sure, we've talked about this before, but Job made me think. I was there and I was looking. So Job 1:6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." I was kind of caught by the plurality of the sons of God, and there was many of them.
Yeah.
And that, you know.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Well, it's... I'm speculating those are angels, but sons of God is not an angel, so it's like, I don't know. But this was also when, you know, after Satan had fallen, but he was going, continue on, it says, you know, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Yet he somehow presented himself before God, and I'm assuming that's in heaven. So Satan's obviously, you know, also back and forth between earth and heaven.
There's a lot.
And that's in Job.
There's a lot that is not said that was said.
Yeah. Now,
what are you doing, Satan? I'm walking to and fro around the earth. And so then in the middle of it, God says to him, he says, have you considered my servant Job? Well, you know, we know that what the devil's doing just by that statement. The devil is out tempting people and testing, you know what I mean? And so he says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, you got a wall built around him.
Yeah, you've blessed him so much that he's...
Yeah, I can't get to him. Yeah. You know, he's protected. And God says, well, what if I take the wall back a little bit? Move it back and let you have him. And we look at it and we think, you know, Job loved his family, his kids, and his, you know. And so one day, so he continually offered sacrifices for him. Continually offered sacrifices. And that was even before, if the time frame is right on that, that was even before the book of Genesis was written. But it couldn't have been, why would he offer sacrifices?
Right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It had to be after Cain and Abel.
Yeah. Job didn't get a choice.
Yeah.
God just said, do what you will. Everything but him. You can wreak havoc in his life. The only thing you can do is you can't shake his
So life. He kills all of his kids. They're animals. And just
his wife, everybody.
No, not the wife.
Oh, the wife didn't go?
The wife was the only one that didn't get killed. As a matter of fact, she said, Job, why did you curse God?
Oh, right.
Oh, yeah.
He said she becomes a tool of the enemy.
Yeah,
why didn't you just curse
and
he'll die?
But eventually the wife never died?
She never did.
Okay.
And, I don't know. She did eventually, but I mean...
No, right. But,
She didn't die during his trial.
So you know what it says? So the Lord gave Job and his wife daughters, the most beautiful in the land, and sons. I don't know how many, it doesn't say, does it? I'm not sure.
I have to double check.
Sons and daughters, second time. He had another crop.
It's like he was doubly blessed, I think is what it said.
Yeah.
From what he had and lost to what the Lord gave him.
Because the thing that really stood out, and that's what we got to remember, Job never cursed God or sinned. He never sinned or cursed God. He never sinned or charged God foolishly. And so whatever comes, the faith has to be so strong in us that whatever happens, we bless God. And that's not easy. But that's what you got to do.
Well, how can he not sin? I mean, he didn't sin towards God?
Towards God.
Okay, yeah, not sin in general.
But he cursed himself. Candy blamed me. A lot of times she said, I have a lack of something for myself. A lack of love or lack of respect or lack of something. And I do. She's right. But I'd rather have it that way than some other way. I don't have a lot of love for myself. But you know what? That's not actually true, because the Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh.
Right.
So no matter how I feel, and sometimes I wish this was over with. You know, I want it over with. The sooner the better.
Yeah, so you know better than God, do you?
No.
That's what I always tell myself when it's behind. Yeah, and I did just... Job had 7,000 sheep, but after his trial, he ended up with 14,000.
Is that what it says?
He basically doubled in the animals. And you quoted correctly that he had sons and daughters and some great grandsons. Four generations lived 140 years after that. And his daughters were the fairest of the land. So
yeah, beautiful girls.
But it's just,
But the first ones he lost, was it their fault?
Yeah, I know.
You know what I mean?
But do you think, so, where do you think? Do you think God put him in hell for that?
No.
So, you know, it's like, see, we forget sometimes that if it's tragedy if people pass and they don't know the Lord.
Yes.
But if they know the Lord, it's never a loss. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a loss for us, but it's not a loss for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like Brian. It's not. It was a bad thing for you, but it was a good thing for Brian because he's with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know?
And it was a bad thing for me with Duane, but you know what? It's a good thing for her.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, and that's about the most comforting way to look at that.
It
especially
is.
If someone.
And I do.
Well, for Pam. For example,
yeah.
Pam.
Yeah.
Or anybody else that's been suffering in the natural. And the Lord takes them home.
I suffer horribly, but I'm glad for her.
And that's about. And that's probably the best spin you can put on that because you still hurt. You still miss.
Like hell.
But the solace in that is that, you know, she's doing well.
Yeah. Well, we got a good hour on there.